Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we just invite you to come and have your way. I pray, Lord, that you would breathe on us this morning, that you would speak life. Your promise in Scripture was that if we seek you, we will find you, that we will hear you, that you'll bring peace, that you'll bring purpose into our lives. And so we just open ourselves and say, guide us, transform us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the message that's been on my heart for about a month now, this has kind of been percolating through, and at first I thought it was going to come up into a series of blog posts, but the Lord had told me, hey, the week coming into Thanksgiving, this message needs to be preached, and it's specifically entitled, Peace That Transforms and Transcends. Let me hear you say transcends. That means it's beyond your circumstance. Wherever you're at right now, it transcends that. It trumps it. It goes above and beyond. And peace that transforms. Let me hear you say transforms. Because how silly would it be for us to have a situation that we're going through? We cry out, God hears us, he comes to us, but there's no transformation that takes place. That he just leaves you in the same state that he found you. And I'm talking about in your physical being, in your mental, emotional being, in your spiritual being. The Lord wants to transform you from the inside out in your circumstances around you. Now, the key is while we're waiting for the fullness of that transformation to take place, what I get in exchange for that is peace. Let me hear you say peace. And we're not just talking about the peace out, you know, I grew up listening to the 60s and 70s music because my dad was a musician. And there's that Eagles song that says, peaceful, easy feeling. Anybody, can I get an amen from the congregation? Y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't know that that's what Don Henley was talking about on peaceful, easy feeling. You know, there might have been some help along with that side of it, of natural substances, but we're not looking for that. We're not looking for earthly peace. We're looking for something that is beyond and transcends the earth into heaven, the supernatural, when it invades. And I just want to read you what there's going to be more to it that the Lord's going to unpack, but this is what I began to write. It says, as I've been reflecting on my personal journey the last few years, I've recognized a trend that has unfolded over and over again. I do not believe that this trend is unique to my journey. People often think that peace is the absence of any external or internal conflict. We look to wars of the past which were resolved through a complete victory by one side with the other surrendering, or one where a truce was agreed to, establishing a cessation of hostilities. We believe that the resulting end of conflict is what defines peace. And in a way, this has an element of truth in it, but still falls far short from what real peace is. There's a huge difference between a truce and peace. Peace cannot be defined as the absence of conflict between parties because this assumes that both parties are equal in nature and stature. Just because someone or something is always at war against me does not mean that I cannot live in peace. I believe that in order for peace to be disrupted, there must be a tangible threat from one side against the other. The reality for every born-again believer is that there is no true tangible threat against us. The only threat that exists is when we surrender over our heavenly victory. Bold claim? Not really. Let me explain. There exists no powerful being enough to be a threat to our God. There's no power, there's no authority, there's no created being that is a threat to our God. So when we're promised, and we're going to read through some scriptures that talk about the peace of God that's beyond your ability to understand, that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, it's more than a peaceful, easy feeling. And let's just say this, we are at war, are we not? We were born into a war. The devil is at war against God's people. We think that the devil's at war against God, and the reality is no, it's not. The devil and God are not two sides of the same coin. They're not. They're not equal beings. They're not an equal playing field. The devil was a created being. In Isaiah 54, it says, behold, I did not send the spoiler to destroy you. I didn't create him just so he can come mess with you. He's a created being. It talks about the description of it. If you want the closest thing to the devil that we have in heavenly, it's the archangel Michael or Gabriel, if you want to look at it that way. But they were created beings. So in order for there to be a threat against you, That would mean that there has to be a being that has enough authority to overthrow the government of God. How did that work out for Satan? At the end of time, he's being thrown into a lake of fire. The scripture says that during that time, every knee will bow and confess Jesus is Lord. Do you think he's just talking about you or me? Every being, every part of creation. That means even the enemy in that last moment is going to have to bow his knee before Jesus, before the Almighty Father, and say, you are king, before his butt's thrown into a fire. We have to realize this. So why is it then that we allow our hearts to come under siege by circumstances that God did not send or orchestrate? Why do we refuse to live in peace or allow ourselves to live in a peace that is so fragile that it depends on the devil not having a bad day and coming after me? Let me just tell you right now, he's always having a bad day and he's always coming after you. Let's just get over it. He's never going to get over his obsession with you. But we just sang that song, God never got over his love for you. As we were singing that song, Reckless Love, and forgive me, I like to use movie references, but there was that movie that came out a few years ago with Liam Neeson when his daughter got kidnapped or taken, right? And he gets on the phone when he's talking to him. He says, you listen to me. I have a specific set of skills. There's nowhere you can run. There's nowhere to hide. I will find you. And I just felt like the father was saying that, like, let's just, like, remember, he's got a specific set of skills, and it's called Almighty. He's got authority. He's got power. The devil doesn't threaten him one bit. Let me give you a scripture reference. When Pastor Dan Moeller was here back in July, he used this reference, and this has been burning in my mind ever since. But when you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar builds this big, huge statue and says everybody in the kingdom must bow down and worship the statue. But you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, not us. Like, we're going to worship the God of the universe. We're never bowing our knee. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets so much into a rage, he tells them, turn up the heat even more so. And you would think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would say, I think I got a problem here. It appears that there's a threat to my life in the form of Nebuchadnezzar and this fire and this flame. But they lived with a faith that amazes me. And they said, our God will save us, but even if he doesn't physically save us now, we will never bow because we've already won, because he is king. And so they get up to the flames, and there's this moment. It was so hot that the guards that are taking them to the furnace, they burn up. I mean, have you ever been to something so hot, you know, that like you can't get near it? It's like when the scientists are going down to study a volcano. There's a certain distance that you cannot get to with normal flesh without protection before it would burn you up. And this is what happens to these guys. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing there in this dead zone between where a man could walk and where the actual flames are. And Dan posed a question, and I posed it to you. How did they get into the fire? He posed it, and I think he's right. I think Jesus went, hey, boys. Pushed them in. Why? Because the fire was not a threat. See, so often we pray these prayers, we give God conditions that say, well, this is what peace will look like to me. This is what health will look like, God, to me. This is a threat to me, and this is how I think you're supposed to take care of it. And God goes, those things are not a threat. The fire was so much of not a threat that he refused to put the fire out. Did you get that? I mean, God could have went, spit on it, and the fire would have been gone, and then he could have rescued them. But he didn't dignify the king's haughtiness or the flames of the fire with a response like that. He says, doesn't matter if my people walk into the flames, I'm there with them in the middle of it, and I'm going to prove it. Because how do we know? All of a sudden, there's three guys in, but there's not three anymore. There's four. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus, the Christ, that's there with them and say, and I don't know, we don't have scripture that tells us the conversation, so I would take some liberties like, hey, boys, pretty cool, right? Time to walk out, and guess what? You're not going to smell like smoke. That's supposed to be the testimony of the Christian, is we don't even smell like smoke. So what circumstance or situation are you personally going through, or is our nation going through, or our world going through, or your loved ones going through, or any of the above, that has risen itself up like a flame and you feel a threat and therefore you don't feel at peace? It's time to dare the things that would be haughty enough to raise themselves up in comparison of who he is, and daring them to go ahead and encounter his flame. Because his flame, the fire, the passion of his heart burns hotter than anything else. It will crush it. It will melt it. And here's the thing. We can never define peace according to our momentary circumstance. Sometimes you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, don't worry. I'm with you. My righteous right hand is with you. It'll guide you. My 13-year-old reminded me this week. She goes, I was just asked her, hey, how'd your day go? She goes, I was meditating, I think it was Isaiah 61:4-9 or something. I need to go back into it. Anyway, and I'm like, oh, really? Tell me about it. And it says about how the mighty right hand of God guards and protects. I'm like, okay, I was hoping that school went well. That's awesome, right? There's something about our daily life and experience that can never be defined by circumstances. So let's define what true peace is and how it's secured. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 says this, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You don't scoff at something if it's a threat to you. If my sister-in-law and brother-in-law have got what type of dog is it? Bull Mastiff. Those dogs get big. I can promise you if a thief walked into their house, they would recognize quickly that that bull mastiff is a threat. Here's the problem. The enemy likes to pose himself as a lion that roams around trying to seek who he can devour and threaten. Where does he stay? In the shadows. So he comes out of the shadows, takes a swipe, but goes back into the shadows. He's not a threat. He's not a threat one bit. And here's what the Lord does. He laughs. He laughs. He goes, that's all you got? Oh, guys, how pathetic. And he's not talking about humanity when he's talking about this. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the darkness. It's just like the devil and all his generals and all that mess, they're trying to figure out how they can scheme against the Lord. And he's like, there's no threat. No threat. So much so that I'm going to send my son as a baby in a manger. It's not a threat. A baby can destroy the devil, right? Because the peace, because Jesus came as what? The Prince of Peace. Let me read you some scriptures. Actually, let me do this. I like it. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines peace like this. I'm just going to give you a few of them. A state of tranquility or quiet, such as freedom from civil disobedience. A state of security or order within a community provided by the law, or custom, or by customs. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Harmony in personal relations. A state or period of mutual accord between governments. A pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who've been at war at a state of discord. In other words, if you notice here, all these qualify peace as a state established from something instead of into someone. See, peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of him. There's only one capital H, him. Paul writes in his prison letters when he's in throughout a lot of his epistles, he's writing from the prison and he's talking about freedom. He's talking about peace. He's talking about all these things. And it's like, man, if Paul had in his mind that the definition of freedom was the absence of bars, then you would never be free. But his definition of peace or his definition of freedom came as the presence of the one that lives within him. Why? Because it says where the presence of the Lord is, there is Freedom, the Spirit of the Lord. There is what? Freedom. What does the Spirit of the Lord bring? It brings freedom. It brings peace. Why can it bring freedom? Because there's no conflict. Do you get what I'm saying? There's no conflict. That does not mean you're not going through a situation or circumstance. I will never minimize what you're going through or what somebody's going through. As we've been praying for the folks that are in the Middle East right now, and there's conflict that are going in. We've been praying for our good friends as the militias were coming up and killing Christians in northern Iraq. We're praying for, there's a real threat to that, okay? However, how does it govern my heart? How does it govern my heart to the point that even like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, either God's going to rescue me now from your bullet or he's going to rescue me through your bullet into heaven. But either way, I'm not bowing down to fear. I'm not bowing down to your oppression. I'm not bowing down to anything. I will never turn my heart away from Jesus. I mean, this is the peace we've got to live with here in the States. And we think that we come underneath persecution because the media doesn't like us or political parties try to make laws that mess with us and all this stuff. And like that's not to the point of the sword. Like the testimony of Jesus in Revelation, it says they didn't love their lives even unto death, which means that, but I have to come to this place. Why? Peace of God is beyond death. It's established by his presence, and I need to put to death those things that would threaten that peace in my own heart and with my own mind. So peace is not the absence of something, but the presence of someone, and that is the Almighty God of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a definition of peace according to the Bible. Shalom. Let me hear you say shalom. The Hebrew word for peace, according to Strong's Concordance, shalom, is not just, remember, peaceful, easy feeling, but it means completeness, wholeness. Let me hear you say wholeness. Let me hear you say health. Let me hear you say peace. Let me hear you say welfare. Safety, soundness. Tranquility. Prosperity. Perfectness. Fullness. Rest. Harmony. The absence of agitation or discord. So in other words, with shalom comes a whole heap of things that we get to benefit from. So when it says that Jesus made peace with humanity through his death, burial, and resurrection, what it's saying is in that place, we have a level of wholeness and completeness that we can never have outside of him. We read it throughout scripture. It has this. John chapter 10:10, it says, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. We so focus on that. We go, the thief is stealing. He's killing, destroying. He's not a threat. Stop worrying about him. Instead, put your attention to Jesus. But I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's the New Testament within the Greek, the same idea of peace is connotated here in John 10:10 if you go through and you read through the studies. John 14:27 says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. This is Jesus talking. He didn't say, I'm just going to give you some peace that's left over from the beginning of creation. I'm not going to give you peace that your neighbor has, or I'm not going to give peace that other people have in their self-confidence in the government or these other things. He says, my peace. Whose peace? Jesus. And this wasn't, okay, Peter, James, and John, I like you guys better than the rest of humanity. So because of that, you lucked out. My peace I give you to everybody else on the planet, all 7 billion people, they're going to get the leftover stuff. Is that what scripture says? No, it says, my peace I give you. Peace, my peace, the peace of Jesus. Why? Because there was no threat to Jesus. So much so there was no threat to Jesus that he willingly laid his life down at the cross. I heard somebody else say this, multiple people say it, that if the devil realized what Jesus was going to do on the cross, he would have killed everybody that was trying to kill Jesus. In his mind, he thought he was winning a victory. In reality, Jesus was, somebody said that Jesus is playing chess when the devil's playing checkers. Right? He's a pawn on the board that the God of the universe is using. Let me read it in the Amplified version of that same verse, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my own peace. I now give and bequeath. Let me hear you say bequeath. That's kind of an old word we don't use. It's an inheritance. Like in his will, we say, your will as it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. The will of Jesus was to leave an inheritance for you of his peace. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated, cowardly or unsettled. I love how Jesus is politically correct. That's the amplified version. So when it says, don't be afraid, what he's saying is like, stop. Anything else that would raise itself up that causes your heart to get into fear, stop it. Well, what about this? How are we going to pay the bills? Stop it. What about this? How are we going to, this illness, this diagnosis, stop it. Somebody I love dearly once told me, because she had a diagnosis, she goes, I've decided I've been diagnosed with awesomeness. I'm going to be diagnosed with what Jesus says about me. And until this other thing cleans itself up and encounters Jesus in the fullness and manifests it, I'm awesome. I like that. That's a good philosophy to live by because that's the philosophy of Jesus. And it's more than a philosophy, it's a relationship. We're in the Christmas season as we move beyond Thanksgiving. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says this, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Wholeness. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Now you tell me what the devil has that can come against that. You say, well, I'm going through this circumstance. What does that matter compared to who he is on the throne? It matters to him because he wants to transform it. He wants to heal it. He wants to bring peace to it. But why are you bringing it as a logical argument to say, well, God can't do this for me? What does it matter compared to who he is? Because the last I checked, the government rests on his shoulders. All authority. He's the one that sits on the eternal throne, which means this, nobody else can. Doesn't matter how much the devil tries, he can't. Eternally, it's secure. There's no threat to him. Luke chapter 10, verse 10, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Do you want to know what we're going to do on our treasure hunt? Don't be afraid. Be of good joy. Because we have great news for you. The God of the universe loves you. It's the Prince of Peace because a child was born 2,000 years ago with you in mind. And he sent me to tell you that he wants to bring wholeness. He wants to bring shalom, completeness, wholeness. It says the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you'll recognize him by this sign. Don't be afraid of signs and wonders. Sometimes they're as innocuous as a baby wrapped lying in a manger. Sometimes it is crazy as tongues of fire coming from heaven and resting on people's heads and them doing weird stuff. Just saying. Suddenly the angel was joined by the vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. Do you think that was a throwaway word? Where did they come from? Heaven. What did they bring with them? Heaven. They had a front row seat to the glory of God and the peace of God where they understood that even when one of their own number a long time ago wanted to rebel and a third of the angels fell, the rest of this two-thirds go, but we saw how powerful our God is. There's no war in heaven. Peace to men on earth. So what does that tell you? Right where you're at, peace is possible. Why? Because he is present. The only time you lose your peace is when you lose your sight of who he is or where he's at. Why do you think the devil wants to besmirch the character of Jesus? Why do you think he causes church hurt? Let's not mistaken, some of the church hurt that's happened in our own city is because the devil wanted to steal, kill, and destroy and besmirch not the name of man, but the name of Jesus. And we have to dare our scars to encounter who he is despite the failure of humanity and say, but I'm at peace. It is well with my soul. And I will not forsake the gathering together into family just because the devil wanted to throw a hissy fit or somebody else failed to represent Jesus for who he is. I will never build my belief system on the failure of humanity, but only on who he is. Dare your scars. Isaiah 54:10 says, for even if the mountains walk away and the hills fall to pieces, my love won't walk away from you. My covenant commitment of peace won't fall apart. The God who has compassion on you says so. That's a message version of Isaiah 54:10. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. We know throughout Scripture it says, but the number of thoughts of the Lord about you or towards you is more numerous than the sands on the seashore. So let me ask you a question. Does God ever have an idle thought? When he thinks, he acts. So his thoughts towards you are not just kind of daydreaming. They're with intention. And his thoughts of your peace. He doesn't just hope that you have peace. He made himself to be peace for you. I'm going to have to come back. I was going to read through and teach out of Romans chapter 4 and 5. I think I'm going to save that for another time. But what I want to do is I want to encourage you, pick up and read again Romans 4, starting at verse 16, the end of the chapter, in the first 11 verses of Romans. But I'm just going to read Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, let me hear you say therefore. What is that therefore? At the end of Romans chapter 4, it's talking about what Jesus has done different from the law. Because Abraham believed God by faith. It was accounted to him as righteousness. And then it talks about how Jesus came. So therefore, because of the light of who he is, we have been made right in God's sight by faith. And look what it says. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So once again, we have this privilege, the access, everything that comes in salvation, everything that comes with peace, which is wholeness, completeness, absence from, what am I going to do? It's not confusion. It means, no, I know exactly. I'm held firm and secure in the middle of a fire. Doesn't matter if I'm thrown in the flames of Nebuchadnezzar. They're not a threat to me. I will not bow down to anything other than Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25 says this, I will make a covenant of peace with my people and drive away the dangerous animals from the land. Let me stop here real quick. Throughout all of Scripture, there's these things called types and shadows, meaning that, for example, trees are a type and shadow of man, of people. Because there'll be a scripture in Psalms where it says the hills and the trees clap their hands. Okay, so who in here thinks that literal trees are going, right? It's talking about people that clap their hands. When you hear about dangerous animals, the wild animals, scorpions, snakes, what is that type and shadow of? The enemy, okay? So the only thing that could possibly be a real threat to you that the Lord deals with. Says, I make a covenant of peace with my people, and the Lord drives away the dangerous animals from the land. What's the land? Your belief system, your heart. Remember what he told Joshua, everywhere you step foot is the what? Territory I've given you. So you're walking in a promised land. You're a walking representation of the promised land, the covenant of God. Everywhere you step, that means even as the dangerous animals come to accuse you, to try to scare you, to bring, still kill and destroy through disease and any of those things, what it says is the Lord himself drives them away from you. Not that they don't try, it's the Lord that drives them away. And how? Why is that? They cannot come where he's at. The territory he establishes. It says they will be able to camp safely in the wildest places and sleep in the woods without fear. I will bless my people in their homes around my holy hill. And in the proper season, I will send the showers they need. In the proper season, that means the provision of the Lord. There will be showers of blessing. The orchards and fields of my people, and look what it said, the fields are the people, right? So type in shadow, will yield bumper crops. Maybe you say bumper crops. That's not just a little small little thing, a sapling. Bumper crops, so much so that you have left over to fund and fuel generations to come. That's what he's promising, he's talking about. Everyone will live in safety. When I have broken their chains of slavery, rescued them from those who enslaved them, then they will know that I am the Lord. They will no longer be prey for other nations. Wild animals will no longer devour them. This is not talking about whether North Korea is going to launch a nuke at us. This is talk about the kingdom of darkness, the other nations. The wild animals won't be able to devour you because you will live in safety and no one will what? Frighten you. The only reason I'm frightened of something is because it's a threat to me. So that's why I can look at it and go, hey, daddy, are you freaked out about this? He goes, no, I'm laughing. I'm scoffing at it. Okay, I'm okay. All right? And I will make their land famous for its crops, so my people will never again suffer from famines or the insults of foreign nations. In this way, they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. They will know that they, the people of Israel, are my people, says the sovereign Lord. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people, and I am your God. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. This wasn't Ezekiel's good idea or thought. It wasn't Ezekiel ate a piece of pizza and he had a weird pizza dream that night. And he says, let me just write that one down. No, this was the Lord himself telling Ezekiel, write this down. I mean, like, because the Lord does not want you to think that he's forgotten about you. I said this during baseline. I felt it so deeply and passionately during worship. That the Lord is not withholding himself from you. There's people in here that you felt, there's things you've gone through that the Lord has withheld himself. All these promises are great, but the Lord is choosing to withhold himself from me. That's a lie. It's a lie. The Lord is not withholding himself from you. So until the manifestation of healing or the fullness comes through, don't forsake your love with him. Don't allow yourself to live according to a belief system that Jesus doesn't have. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Psalm 85:8, I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying. For he speaks peace to his faithful people, but not let them return to their foolish ways. What would foolish ways be? Forgetting that they have an inheritance. So I want you to stop right where we're at. We're going to read a little bit more here in a second, but I want you just to put your Bibles aside because I feel like the Lord wants to bless you right here. And I want you just to open your hands up. The reason you do this is it positions your heart for surrender. When you do that in the physical nature, it really does open up your heart, okay? Body posture matters. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine that Jesus is standing before you right now. And he's up in your personal space. So much so that you can feel his breath on your face. And it actually smells good. So much so you can actually feel his body heat, like he's that close to you. And I want you to imagine as he opens his mouth, and this is what he says, peace. 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 My peace I give you. Just receive it. Now stay in that place, and I'm going to read you Philippians chapter 4. says, therefore, my family, whom I love and look forward to seeing every week, my delight and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourselves in him. Again, I say rejoice. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness. The Lord is near and he's coming soon. He's near you now. He just said peace to you face to face. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definitive requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants and needs known to God. And God's peace shall be yours. That state of a soul assuredness of its salvation through Christ. So fearing nothing from God and being content right here on the earth, that type of peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison itself and mount guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, whatever is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever kind and graciousness there is, whatever virtue there is, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on it, weigh it, take in account of these things by fixing your minds on them. Practice what you've learned, received and heard and seen. And the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. So Lord, right now, I bless every person in the sound of my voice. And I just declare the blessing of Abraham. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we thank you, God, that your peace, as it guards our heart and mind, can never be torn down or destroyed because of your goodness. We declare this right now. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Yeah, give him praise.